to the book of Acts in chapter 18 once again. The book of Acts in chapter 18. Contrary to the teaching that I have heard in the past, and contrary to the thinking of some, burnout in the ministry is not a sign of sin. It's not a sign of spiritual weakness. It's not a sign of a lack of faith. Rather, to suffer from burnout in the work of God is simply to reach a state of exhaustion. And we mentioned last time that certainly that was true in the case of the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul had written to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, and the Apostle Paul gave this encouragement when he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul was not making the statement here that we never become tired of serving or get tired in our service for God. Rather, what he was simply saying was that we should never get tired in the service of God. We never get tired of that service. We may become physically tired in the middle of it, but we never get tired of doing what God has called us to do. As we mentioned last time, that is exhaustion that can bring on or intensify what is often called burnout. After all that Paul had endured, after all that he had experienced since going into Europe, it's certainly very believable that he was exhausted on three levels. First of all, he was exhausted physically. We know the Apostle Paul was not physically strong. He didn't have the muscles that you are used to seeing on Sunday morning. He didn't have that. The Bible makes it clear that he was not physically, in fact, he was not physically strong. In fact, that's why some people from the church at Corinth, they made this observation. You can see it in 2 Corinthians 10:10. They said his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. In other words, he would write letters that would skin the hide off a backslidden Christian, I guess we could say. He could write letters that were extremely powerful, and yet when you saw him physically, it was not what you would expect. You ever heard somebody's voice? And in your mind, you get your mind made up, okay, yeah, I know what that guy's going to look like. Boy, I mean, you know, he's going to look like this, or she's going to look like that. And we get this mental picture of how they're going to look. And then when you meet him, you're like, huh? Is that all there is? You know? And that was kind of the Apostle Paul. His letters were weighty, his letters were powerful, but his bodily presence, it wasn't what you expected. It wasn't what you expected. On top of that, Galatians 4:15 makes a very clear implication that Paul suffered from an eye problem that would cause his eyes to run and to be matted up. And it wasn't a pleasant thing to look at. And there was just something about Paul, physically speaking, there was sort of a physical weakness about him. Not only was there the exhaustion that came from the physical things, but there was also the fact that he was exhausted emotionally. He was exhausted emotionally from the verbal abuse and from the slanders and from the things that had been heaped on him by those who despised him and those who detested the message that he preached. There was this emotional abuse that had been heaped on, and he was emotionally just spent. He was exhausted. But then I believe he was also exhausted spiritually. He was exhausted spiritually. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to verse 27, he talks about all of the things that he had suffered physically, how that he had been beaten and how he had suffered privation and cold and nakedness and all of the things that he had suffered physically for the cause of Christ. And then in verse number 28, he said this. He said, "Beside those things which are without." Beside those things that I suffer on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You'll never know this until you've experienced it for yourself, but let me just tell you this morning, the work of the ministry is a spiritually exhausting work. It is a spiritually exhausting work, and the reason why that is true is stated in very clear terms. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, here's the reason why. It's because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Bottom line, when the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, he was worn out. He was exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And yet the truth of the matter is, Corinth would not be an easier place to minister. Corinth would not be an easier place to minister. Just as Athens was wholly given to idolatry, Corinth, as we mentioned last time, was wholly given to sensuality. And so therefore, you remember, we saw together in our study last time, we saw four things. First of all, we saw his emotions. We saw how that he was suffering from burnout. And on top of that, he's now in a city that is infamous for its sensuality and its perverted wickedness. Not only did we see his emotions, we saw, number two, his needs. How that Paul had not received any financial support during the time, and yet how that God had met his needs by allowing him to meet some friends, Aquila and Priscilla, and how God used them to supply for him, first of all, a place of lodging and also a place of employment. Then we saw his successes, how that Paul went into the synagogue, persuading both Jews and Greeks so that they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we noted that at this point it appears that Paul was simply running on autopilot. And then we saw his encouragements. How that Silas and Timothy finally came to join him, and how that Timothy brought that wonderful report from the church at Thessalonica. And how that Silas brought that generous love offering from the church in Philippi. And as a result of that, Paul's heart was refreshed. His heart was pressed. It was filled with a new zeal and with a new encouragement to continue on. And so we saw then how that the Apostle Paul, in verse number 5, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. But let me just say to you this morning, even though this was a time of victory in the life and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even though this was a time of victory, let me just remind you, the war was not over. As you go through your Christian life, there will be times when you will face victories, and praise God for that. But you better just remember that Satan is not dead. And just because you have won a victory today does not mean that he will not be back tomorrow. He will. This has been a great time of encouragement. It's been a great time of blessing for the Apostle Paul. But the war is not over. The war is not over. And so as we continue our study through this period of history concerning Paul's life and ministry, several things that I want us to notice this morning. In fact, 4 points that I want us to consider. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, Paul's enemies. Paul's enemies, the Bible says in verse number 6, and when they... We'll stop right there. And when they... Who is the they? You go back to verse number 5. He's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they... Who? Those Jews. It's talking about those Jews to whom Paul has been preaching in the synagogue. And when they heard the message that Paul was preaching to them, notice two things. First of all, we see the Jews' reaction. The Jews' reaction. It's in verse number 6. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. Notice two things that the Jews did in response to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. First of all, the Bible says they opposed themselves. In other words, they resisted the message by taking a stand against a message that was based on their own scriptures. That's how they oppose themselves. Paul was not preaching something new. He was preaching what had been written by the Old Testament prophets. He was preaching from the scriptures that all of the Jews were well acquainted with. And when the Apostle Paul took their own scriptures and showed to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to die that men might be saved, as we sang about just a moment ago, these Jews, by rejecting the message that came from their own scriptures, they opposed themselves. But not only did they oppose themselves, notice secondly, they blasphemed. They blasphemed. In other words, not only did they deny the teaching of their own scriptures, but they spoke evil of God's truth. They spoke evil. They said it was all a lie, it was all a perversion, that it was not true. And they blasphemed against God. That was the Jews' reaction. But then I want you to notice a second thing. And that's the missionaries' reaction. The missionaries' reaction. In verse number 6, the Bible says that when these Jews opposed themselves and when they blasphemed, the Bible says in verse number 6, he, talking about the Apostle Paul, he shook his raiment. Now, this is something that all Jews would naturally understand. This was something that they would understand. It was simply a sign, like knocking the dust off your feet that we saw before back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 51. It was simply a sign when Paul shook his garments before those Jews, it was simply a sign that he was finished dealing with them. He's done. He's finished. He's finished dealing with them. He's told them the truth. They have rejected the truth. Not only have they rejected it, they have spoken evil of the truth. And so now Paul shakes his garment and he said to them in verse 6, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." Now to understand what he's saying right there, we need to go back into the Old Testament. So turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and verse number 19, the Lord God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And here's what God said to the prophet. He said, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. You see, when the Apostle Paul stood before those people and he shook his garment and basically was saying, I'm finished here, I'm done here, I've told you the truth, you've rejected the truth, I'm done here, but I want you to understand, folks, I am clean. They understood exactly what he was saying because they knew the prophet Ezekiel. And they understood that Paul had warned them of their need. He had warned them of their sin. They had rejected it, and therefore their blood would be on their own head. His hands were clean because he had fulfilled his God-given responsibility to warn them. This next semester, I'm going to go ahead and put in a commercial. This next semester, I'm going to be teaching a class on soul winning and discipleship. One of the things that we're going to be teaching in that class, and one of the points we'll be illustrating in that class, is that nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be successful in bringing people to Christ. The reason why we're not commanded to be successful in bringing people to Christ is because that's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It is our job, however, to be faithful in warning people of their need and sharing with people the way of salvation. And when we are faithfully doing our duty, then like Paul, we can say, our hands are clean. Our hands are clean. But for those who never open their mouth, and for those who never will take the step to share their faith, to warn their lost loved ones and their lost friends and lost colleagues and lost classmates, those who will never open their mouth to share their faith and to warn them, let me warn you. You have blood on your hands if they die and go to hell, and you never tried to win them. Paul said, I've told you the truth. You've rejected the truth. I'm moving on now. Your blood is on your own head. My hands are clean. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. And so we see, first of all, Paul's enemies. I want you to notice now, secondly, Paul's focus. Paul's focus. Paul has just told these Jews, I'm moving on now. I'm finished with you. I've warned you. You've rejected it. My hands are clean. I'm done. But now I have a new focus. Notice it, verse number 6. He said, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. I'll go to the Gentiles. Now there's a new focus. There's a new focus. Notice a couple of things. First of all, the place of the ministry. The place of the ministry. Verse number 7 says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. Now, Justus is a Roman name. Justus then was a Gentile. He was a Gentile proselyte. And his house had been located, or it was located, right next door to the synagogue. That's what it means when it says it was joined hard to the synagogue. It was right next door. Justus didn't have to go far to get to church. He was just right next door. But this man now has opened up his home. He's become a believer in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He's put his faith and trust in Christ. And now when he hears that Paul is going to be reaching to Gentiles, he said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be involved in that. I want to be involved in that type of a ministry. And so he invited Paul then to use his house as a base of operations. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Do you remember that lady we met before named Lydia? Say, come on in and use my house. Come on in and use... That's what justice did. So we see the place of the ministry. But then also notice the fruit of the ministry. Not only was justice the Gentile saved, notice it in verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, totally Jewish, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a wonderful fruit. Gentile and Jew coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the faithful preaching and the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul. But when this happened, we can only imagine what the response was in the synagogue. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only imagine what the response must have been. But I think we're pretty safe in assuming that there were some strong words of condemnation that were leveled against the Apostle Paul. And there were probably also some strong threats of violence that were made against the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul has just come through a period of depression. He's come through a period of burnout. And in order that he might not have a relapse so quickly, I want you to notice then we find number 3, Paul's vision. We find Paul's vision. Verse number 9 says, "Then the Lord, or then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." Now let me remind you that at this time Paul did not have a completed Bible. We've dealt with this before. Paul did not have a completed Bible, mainly because he hadn't finished writing it yet. There were still some books that he had to finish. And there was a revelation John had to get taken care of. And so he hadn't finished. So he didn't have a completed Bible yet. Therefore, when the Lord spoke to Paul, as we've seen before, remember in Troas back in Acts chapter 16, when God spoke to Paul, he spoke to him in a vision, not through the Bible as he speaks to us today. God spoke to Paul through a vision. And in that vision, God said 4 things to the Apostle Paul. First of all, I want you to notice letter A. There was a word of courage. There was a word of courage. Verse number 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid." That's the word of courage. Be not afraid. Afraid. To be very honest, the threatening of men can make the bravest heart to quiver with fear. The bravest of men with a threatening word or a threatening look can cause the bravest of men to melt and to become timid and shy. That is a very real possibility. That's why the apostle, he wasn't an apostle, he was a king. Solomon, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, he said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." The fear of man will entrap you. The fear of man will catch you and cause you to stumble and to fall. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, they will be safe. That's what the wise man said. That's what the wise man said. Angry words. Threatening words. Oh, it can cause our heart to be filled with fear. It can cause our heart to become shy and to become timid. But I want to tell you something this morning. When God says, "Be not afraid," you have nothing to fear. When God says, be not afraid, fear has no foundation. No matter how angry or violent or threatening men may be toward us, in the confidence of God's fear not, we can go forward for Him. There was a word of courage. I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we see a word of courage, letter B, there was a word of purpose. A word of purpose. In verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul, and here's what He said. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Even though the location and circumstances had changed, the call of God on the life of the Apostle Paul had not changed. He was still the man God had chosen. He was still the man God had called to speak and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that was lost without hope and without God. And Paul now is being reminded of the fact, first of all, don't you be afraid. But secondly, God said, Paul, I want you to understand, my purpose for you, it hasn't changed. Stand up and speak up. I remember my grandmother told me one time when I first began preaching, I was going to be preaching in her church. And she said, grandson, I want you to remember some good advice. You stand up to be seen. You speak up to be heard. You shut up to be appreciated. I think that was her way of saying keep it short. God didn't say anything about the shut up part, but He did say, I want you to stand up and I want you to speak. I want you to stand up and I want you to speak. By the way, let me just remind you that God has called all of us as believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, He's called all of us to be His ambassadors. God has called every one of you here this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, God has called you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as an ambassador for Christ, your job and my job, just like the job of the Apostle Paul, is to stand up and to speak up for the Lord that we know. There was a word of purpose. Let us see. There was a word of assurance. A word of assurance is found in verse number 10. The Lord said, for I am with thee. What a wonderful assurance. I am with thee. By the way, the Lord Jesus gave that same assurance, you remember, when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, here it is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. His presence is assured for His servants. I am with you. I am with you. It's a word of courage, a word of purpose, a word of assurance. Number letter D, there's a word of safety. A word of safety. Verse number 10, for I am with thee, and, here it is, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That had to be a comforting statement for someone who has endured beatings in Philippi. For someone who has endured being run out of town by angry mobs that wanted his life, it certainly had to be an encouraging word when God Himself said, don't worry about it, Paul. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. And because I'm with you, nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to cause you any physical harm. Nobody's going to bring any physical pain to you. Nobody's going to hurt you. What a wonderful truth that is. By the way, there's a great truth for us there as well. There's a great truth for us there as well. Because you see, the truth is simply this. When it comes to our work for God, as long as there is a work God has for us to do, we are invincible. Now that doesn't give us a cause to go out and be stupid, to be foolish. But we are invincible. God, as long as we're doing His work and as long as there's a plan and a purpose for us, God will protect us until He is done with us. And then He will take us home to be with Him. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth it is. Why did Paul receive this new vision? Why did God speak to Paul in these four areas? Here's the reason why. It's found in the last part of verse number 10. For I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. You remember back in verse 8, many have already heard and many have already believed, but God wasn't finished yet. God was not finished working in the city of Corinth yet. The church that He had started in the home of justice, being surrounded by such gross wickedness, was a church that needed to be established. It needed to be founded. It needed to be properly organized in the ways of the Lord. There was much yet to be done. And on top of that, there were still many people in the city of Corinth whom God, according to His divine foreknowledge, 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 2. He knew they would be saved when they heard. And so God said to Paul, I'm not done with you yet. There's still a lot of people in this town. Still a lot of people in this town. They're my people. They're my people. And there's a work that needs to be done. And so after receiving a new vision from God, we find number four. We find Paul's commitment. A very interesting thing we find here in Acts chapter 18, verse 11. The Bible says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. For the first time in the book of Acts, for the first time in all of Paul's missionary journeys, we find that Paul is settling in. He's settling down to stay in one place to build a strong, solid foundation for the church that he would leave behind in the city of Corinth. And all of the other places that Paul ministered, as we've gone through them so far, we've seen how that he was in and out, and then he would trust someone else to stay there to establish the work. But now Paul himself is settling in, and for a year and a half, he stayed there, establishing this work, establishing this church, putting it on a good, solid foundation so that it would be able to stand against the wickedness and the perversion of the society that surrounded it, so that it might stand strong and stand true to the faith. By the way, isn't it interesting to notice how he did that? The Bible says he did it by simply preaching, teaching the Word of God. By simply teaching and preaching the Word of God. Because you see, the Bible declares that it is God's Word that will thoroughly equip us and establish us for every good work that God has for our life. It's God's Word that does that. That's why the most important thing that we can do, the most important work that we can accomplish as a church here, is to simply faithfully preach and proclaim the Word of God, because it is here that you will find what you need for victory in your life. And it is in this book you'll find what you need to equip you for the service and the ministry God has for every one of you. And so Paul committed himself for a year and a half. He was teaching the Word of God. So we bring this to a close this morning. Let me just close with the question. How is your vision? How is your vision? Many times the circumstances of life, and many times the people that we are called to reach for Christ, many times those things can cause us to become stressed. Many times those things can cause us to become fearful to the point that we can actually burn out in our service for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've reached that point. You used to be a faithful witness. You used to be faithfully involved in the work of the ministry. But then life got in the way. Commitments came in that were prioritized to be of greater importance than serving God. And you begin to put things ahead of God and above God. And then you begin to face doubts and fears and concerns. And the result is you've sort of just washed your hands of it all. And, well, I'll let others do that. I'll just come and I'll warm a seat for an hour or so on Sunday and I've done my duty and that's it. Maybe this morning you need to hear a word from the Lord. Maybe you need to hear an encouraging promise from the Lord. What is the promise? I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to hear an encouraging purpose from the Lord. There's still a work that He has for you to do. There's still a way that you can be involved in the ministry. There's still a way that you can make your life to count for time and for eternity. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to hear an encouraging prospect from the Lord. There is still so much that He can accomplish through you. Because you see, bottom line, in Singapore this morning, there are some people you know. There are some people you know that nobody else will be able to reach for Christ but you. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. There's a prospect. And in the light of that encouragement, we should all boldly recommit our lives and rededicate our lives to serving Him and to representing Him in a world that is filled with darkness and spiritual need. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that even for you, God has a plan and He has a purpose for your life. And let me tell you where it begins. Even if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And it all begins with you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where it starts. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, then we're going to have a time of invitation, and I want to invite you this morning to come and to put your faith and trust in Him. To begin to discover the great plan, the great purpose God has for you. And if you are a Christian, and I want to encourage you this morning, examine your own heart, examine your own life. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? If not, I want to encourage you this morning, rededicate yourself. Recommit yourself. No matter what past difficulties, discouragements, failures you may have faced, just like the Apostle Paul, rededicate yourself to the task at hand. And let's get involved serving God together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.